Father, we don't want to perform. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were great actors in their day. Down through the years, men have oftentimes put on a show of trying to appear to be more righteous than we really are. Every one of us in this building and everyone who is watching us via the live stream, we are wretched sinners. It is only by your grace and your mercy and your patience and forgiveness that any of us are still alive. This morning, we look at a passage that we will see ourselves in it. May we learn from it, and may we make the needed applications because of it. Apart from you and the power of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, nothing will be accomplished here. But I pray that that's not the case, that you will be able to do all that you desire to do in each and every one of us. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If somebody was to ask you if you saw the writing on the wall yet, how would you answer that? America is not the America that it once was. And for Randy to share what he shared, as hard as it is, we are living in very strange days. And so the writing is on the wall, and I think we're beginning to see that. But to see the writing on the wall is one thing, but to respond to the writing on the wall is quite another. We are a culture, and I don't think we're the only culture, but we are a culture that thrives on hedonism. Before I explain that, we could just go to Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to, but in Romans chapter 1, God, in a sense, shares with us how society, mankind, works. And it is we call it the sin cycle in our Through the Bible study. There's a time when man is in fellowship with God and in right standing with God, but man has a tendency, a natural tendency, to sin. Sin is fun, according to the writer of Hebrews. And so we have a tendency to take our eyes off of God, turn it towards me, and to do that which I find pleasure in, and that takes me away from God until finally he has to get my attention. So hedonism simply is a person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important part or thing in life. A pleasure seeker. Isn't it interesting that God, when writing the New Testament, reminds us that in the end, towards the last days, there is a certain characteristic about society, and he said, know this, that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more, or rather than lovers of God. I just want you to think about that for a moment, because it is not saying necessarily that people will deny God. It's not saying that. It's not saying that people will stop attending church or singing songs or having worship services. What it's telling us is that in the heart of man, in the last days, men will be living to please themselves more than living to please God. That brings us to Daniel 5. And as we turn to Daniel 5, I hope that each of us will have a heart and a mind today that allows God to work in such a way that if by chance he was to speak to me or speak to you, that we would respond to him in a correct manner. So take your Bibles and go with me to Daniel chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although we're going to cover the whole chapter, Lord willing, this morning. But in Daniel chapter 5, a new king has come on the scene. We've been learning about Nebuchadnezzar, and we learned how God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar, had to discipline him and humble him and brought him to a point to where he was acknowledged that God is who he is and that all of us should surrender ourselves to him. But at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is gone. chapter 5, we enter a brand new king. It's the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll notice in the next few chapters that things are not necessarily chronological here, but that's neither here nor there. I just want you to understand that as we enter this, we are at a new king, at a new time, and we read this. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been taken from Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king's saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Enough. You got the picture? I'm going to break this whole chapter down in a way that I think will be helpful, but do you remember how this book started? I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but when we first went to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learned that there were two kings. There was the king of Judah, and there's the king of Babylon. Immediately in our minds, we conclude the king of Judah, they are the good guys. The king of Babylon, the bad guys. And in our minds, we just have this idea that just because Judah, the children of Israel, are living in Jerusalem and they have the temple, that somehow they are under some sort of protection against the wrath of God. We just somehow assume that. Nebuchadnezzar, on the other side, he is a brutal king. He is walking through the land with his troops and they're conquering everything. He is a brutal man. He is known for his brutality. And yet, in verse 2, it tells us, God was on Nebuchadnezzar's side. It shocks us. So Judah isn't really the good guys. They were bad guys too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is trying to get his people's attention. His people had slid so far that even though they had their temple services, even though they had their sacrifices, even though they had the bands and the praise and the worship and all of that, their hearts were not in tune. That's the way the book starts. And throughout this, we are learning that God is sovereign, and the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's appointed unto us, each of us, one day we're going to die, every one of us. Hebrews goes on to share that since we know that we're all going to die, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That when I leave this planet, when I die, when my body gives out, I am going to stand before my Creator. So are you. And so what's done in this life is so, so, so important. And so that's where we are. So I'm going to break this chapter down in 5 contemporary ways, if I can, and then try to pull it all together. So what we're going to see, first off, enjoying life. Then there's a wake-up call. Then there's a cry for help. Then we find out it's too late. And then we're gone and forgotten. Pretty picture, isn't it? Well, let's start out with enjoying life. Did you catch that in those verses? Belshazzar, he's king. He's having a party. He's got 1,000 lords. And they're just enjoying themselves, drinking the wine and And they says, you know, let's bring out those vessels that Dad got when he went and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and brought all those sacred things. Let's bring them out here and let's use them for our glasses. And while they're partying, God comes to get their attention. Why the party? Why the party? I know kings have parties. We can go to the book of Esther and realize that they have parties, but there's three possibilities here why this particular party has taken place. Number one, the Medes and Persians are making themselves known, and the empire is growing. And so whenever there are two world powers, in a sense, there's always the possibility that war lies just around the corner. Hint, hint. And so the Medes and the Persians are coming on the scene. And maybe, just maybe, Belshazzar has decided to flaunt himself, his kingdom, and his power. That's a possibility. He just looks around and he says, ha, we are the greatest nation that ever existed. It has been the hand of might and wisdom, wise decision, and hard work that has made us who we are. Could be. That might be it. Maybe they're getting nervous. Maybe they're hearing about the Medes and the Persians and what's taking place and recognizing that they're coming. And maybe they're beginning to think that possibly this may not be a war that we will win. And so they decide to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hey, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Let's just enjoy it right now to the fullest. The third possibility is he was completely oblivious to the coming judgment. Which stage are we in life? And some of us might be just kind of flaunting our little kingdom, who we are, who we've become, what we have, forgetting that everything that we have and who we've become is really just by the grace of God. Some of us may have just given up on life, see no purpose in life, see no purpose in living, find no hope in any of this, and you're just out to have a great time because tomorrow you're going to die. Or there may be some of us that the enemy has so subtly stepped into our presence and sowed seed through the years that we really don't know just how far away we are. I think he was completely oblivious. I don't think he really thought that he was in danger. Somehow he thought that his little kingdom was going to last forever. I don't know. We do know that the Persians were sneaky, and the attack was brilliant. They went and dammed up the river that flowed right through the center of Babylon, and when the river went dry, they marched right in. Who would have thought? And they took it. I want you to note something here. Did you notice that they took these golden vessels that came from the temple of God? They belonged to God. They belonged to God. And they decided to take them and use them for their own pleasure. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Follow with me, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Back to Daniel. These were just objects of gold and silver, but they belonged to God. They were set aside for his service, for his pleasure. And Belshazzar said, "Fooey on that. Going to use that which is set aside for the glory of God for my own pleasure." Oh, how many times I have been guilty of that. with my own life. And I'm not talking just sexually. Every part about me belongs to him. My mind, my vocal cords, my ears, my eyes, my hands, my feet. But how many times have I said, my turn, it's about me. I'm not going to take time to go into 1 Thessalonians 4, but you might want to write it down. It's just another reminder that we are his, and we are here for his glory. Now remember, Belshazzar is not saying, I no longer believe that the God of Daniel and the God that humbled my father doesn't exist. He's not saying that. Belshazzar is not denying that Jehovah is real and powerful. No, what Belshazzar is saying is, he's not important to me. I have other gods that I serve. They are the ones that are important. So we see right off the bat that God does not play second fiddle. He is patient, he is kind, he is gracious. But we're going to find out he's fair and just. And everything he does has a purpose. All right, so first we find the party life. Everything's going well. They're having a great old time. What could possibly go wrong? And then we read there in verse 5 and 6 that in the same hour, they're having a great time drinking from those vessels that came from the temple. They were praising the gods of gold and silver. Verse 4, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You remember the rest of the verses? His body, all of a sudden, just seemed to change. The party was over. This was the wake-up call. Now, we're not told until we get down around 24, 25, 26, and 27 verses what it means, but the writing on the wall wrote a message for Belshazzar. I want to just pull that part up here right now. And what this message was saying, in a sense, is, Meanie, God has numbered your days. Meanie, God has numbered your days. God has numbered our days. Tekel, you have been weighed and found wanting. You have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Your days are numbered. You have sinned against the holy, righteous God. You deserve payment of death, separation from him for all eternity. That's the message so far. Parson, kingdom is divided. Probably the kingdom of our hearts are divided too. Do I live for his kingdom or for mine? But that's kind of the message here. Numbered, weighed, divided. Then we got to cry for help. You know, isn't this the way it works in our lives? We can be going on with our lives, we're having a great time, we're partying and whatever, and then God yanks the rug right out from under our feet. We find ourselves in a bad situation. We've been caught in our sins. We are embarrassed. Our health is gone. It's the wake-up call. And isn't it interesting that so often then it's the great time of repentance for the moment? Well, Belshazzar cries for help. I'm not going to read those particular verses, but 7 through 12, you find that he is calling for all the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers to come. In verse 8, now all the king's men did come, but they could not read the writing. This made him even more nervous. In verse 10, the queen says, you idiot. I'm paraphrasing. Do you not know that there is a man in the kingdom whom your father learned from, who really does have great insight and has a connection with the real God? But what was he looking for? He was hoping somebody could just walk in and give a quick fix. I was having fun. I've been caught. I've been weighed. My days are numbered. Fix it for me. They couldn't fix it. They couldn't fix it. And then Daniel comes on the scene. And now we find out it's too late. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, we read, then Daniel was brought in before the king and The king spoke and said, Daniel, are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I don't know. Does he really not know Daniel? Is it possible that he was so busy living his little life, even while his dad was being punished and belittled, that he was so oblivious to life that he just never really tuned in? Is it possible? Oh yeah, it's possible. How many children grow up in a Christian home, attend a Bible-believing church, say their prayers, maybe even go to a Christian school, and they don't know God? How is that? The heart is desperately wicked. And we need to understand that. But Daniel, right off the bat, comes at him and speaks to him. For verse 13, so they answered and said to the king that Daniel, the one that gave the captives to Judah, he does not show regard for you, O king, or for your decrees that you have signed, but makes the petition three times a day. I'm in chapter 6. That's for Zach next week. Let's go back. Daniel's brought before him. Verse 14, I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you. Verse 15, these wise men can't do it. Verse 16, I think you can. Then verse 17, Daniel answered and said to the king, I don't want your gifts. You can keep them for yourself. I don't want your rewards either. I'm not here for what you can give me. I cannot be bought. I am not for sale. I am not a magic wand that you come and bow down to me and somehow I'm going to wave this wand and God's punishment's going to go away. It doesn't work that way. Verse 18. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Hang on to that verse. Remember how this book started? Two kings. God of Judah. God of Babylon. We would assume God was for Judah and against Babylon. Daniel says, oh no, it was God that allowed all that to happen. And it goes on in verse 20. Well, let's read verse 19 just to show you the brutalness of this guy. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Why would they do that? Keep reading. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. That's the kind of guy Nebuchadnezzar was. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his earthly or his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and he went out and lived like a beast. Verse 22, But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the God of silver and of gold and bronze and iron with wood and stone, which do not see nor hear nor know. And the God who holds your breath, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Ouch. Ouch. You notice verse 22. He should have known better. He should have known better. He knew the God of the Jews was powerful. He could have said, no, wait a second. God was far more patient with my father. I deserve the same amount of patience. It's not fair. You can't treat me like that. He's going to die this night. He's going to die. And he's crying out, not fair. Not fair. Guess what? Life's not fair. Life's not fair. Solomon, in chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes, says, I have seen something under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. God is sovereign. Life's not fair. You can pout all you want. Life's not fair. What is fairness? Well, our culture seems to think that fairness is sameness. Fairness is sameness. But we know that that doesn't work. There are people here that have curly hair. There are people here that have straight hair. There are people here that have no hair. And don't ask Paul Tyson what that stands for. Fairness is not sameness. If you remember a conversation that Peter was having with Jesus in the book of John, and Jesus is saying to Peter, I don't know, maybe he had his arm around him and said, Peter, I just want you to know that what's going to happen to you in the next few years is not going to be easy. You're going to have to die. You're going to be killed for your faith. And Peter turns around and he sees John back there. And Peter asks this question. Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? And do you remember the answer? Jesus says, Peter, that is none of your business. If I desire that John is still living at my second coming, that's my decision. That's nothing to you. And we cry out, that's not fair. Fairness is freedom from bias. It's freedom from dishonesty. It's freedom from injustice. Is God just in all he does? Yes. So if he is just in all he does, he is fair. After all, he is the potter. I am the clay. He has every right to do whatever he wants to do with me. Let me try to give you a mind picture for this, okay? We're all born and we all are going to die. But let's just say, we know it's not fair. We know it doesn't work the same for all of us. So, you know, there are some who are born and they make it to young adulthood and they're gone. And those of us that are older would say, that's just not fair. Yeah, there are some folks that be able to born, they go through life, they live all the way to old life and then they're gone. And we expect that to be for everybody. But then there are some who don't hardly even get started, and maybe they don't, and they're gone. And we say, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Why? The wages of sin is death. That's fair. The wages of sin is death. And the only reason, I don't know if you caught it here, the only reason you're here this morning sitting in that pew is because God has still continued to give your body breath. That's called mercy. That's called grace. That's called forgiveness. Not forgiveness. That's called patience. That's called love. Every breath you take is proof of God's mercy and his grace, because you and I all deserve death. Ananias and Sapphira told one little lie after coming to know their Savior, and they died in a church service. If before I finish this message, God strikes me down here in front of you and takes my life, he's fair. He's just. Hard for us to swallow, but it's true. Augustine of Hippo said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he's not promised you tomorrow because of your procrastination. Romans 2 tells us, don't you take for granted God's patience, his mercy, his grace. Those are gifts. And the very fact that God has kept you alive this long ought to humble you, to bring you to your knees, that you could repent from your sins and come to know him as Lord and Savior. Or as a believer, that he didn't strike you as Ananias and Sapphira the first time you fell. But just because he picked you up and got you going again, and he's allowed you to do that so many other times, doesn't guarantee he's going to do it another time. Today's the day. Today's the day. And then in verses 29 through 32, It just says this: Belshazzar came or gave the command to clothe Daniel with purple, put chain and gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of old age. Belshazzar, gone. One kingdom down, three more to go. That's what God shares with us in this book. So we all need to remember, God is big, we are small, and we need to repent and surrender to him. And if by chance he's speaking to your heart this morning, do not harden your heart. Don't do it. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Pray with me. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I hope God is working. His word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. His Holy Spirit is the one that opens up our eyes that we might see. And yet, every one of us has a will to respond or rebel. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. God has been patient. He has been gracious. He has shown great mercy and forbearance. But one day, your breath will be taken from you, and you will slip into eternity, and there is nothing you can change at that point. Father, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you know where we each are. There may be some here that have never come to know Christ. We are still in our sins. We are separated from him, and we need to be reminded that if we were to die under those circumstances, we would go straight to hell and spend eternity separated from you. But that's why Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty for my sin, for all of our sins, that if we would but repent from our sins and put our faith in Christ and him alone as the all-sufficient payment, we can be forgiven. We can be given a new life and have the hope of eternal life with you. And if by chance there are individuals that need to do that, I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts right now. And I would be glad to talk with anyone later. But Father, there's a lot of us here that are believers that probably are a lot like the Jews in Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came knocking on the door. Our hearts were far from you. Remind us today that the reason that we are alive is to fear you and keep your commandments, for this is the whole duty. That whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it for your glory. Help us as believers to respond as well. There's writing on the wall. May we respond before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.